O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. I'd like to greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good morning. And we have been in a series of messages that we have entitled Knowing God. And the real goal of these messages have been to take a look at what the scripture says about God, how God reveals himself in his word, so that we might, as his people, worship him in spirit and in truth. But more than just to learn things about God, this series is to really encourage us to seek him so that we might not just know about him, but really know the Lord, really know him in a more personal way. And so I hope this series has been an encouragement to you as Pastor Jeremy and I have brought these messages. But before we go to the scriptures today, let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you today for the word of God. And we thank you that in your word, you have revealed a glimpse, Lord, of your glory. And we're thankful, Lord, that you have shown us more about yourself. And Lord, what we see about you is just so wonderful. It does cause us to want to draw near to you. And I pray today, as we look into your word again, that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we might, as Moses prayed, Lord, show us your glory. Help us to catch a glimpse of who you are today. And Lord, I know that as you do that, as you open our eyes to see you, we will never be the same. So we commit this time to you, asking you to speak to our hearts and show us yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our God is an awesome God. Amen. I can hear all those amens coming from God's people. But when we say that, do we really understand what we're saying? Do we really understand how awesome our God is? You know, when we call something awesome today, we're saying, basically, we mean, man, it's cool. Or, what an upgrade. Awesome is our label for anything superlative. I mean, we see a new car, and we say, man, that car is awesome. Or, we get a new iPhone, and we say, man, this phone, man, what I can do on this phone is, man, it is awesome. Or someone at your place of employment does a good job, and you say, awesome job, awesome job. Even our children today use the word awesome. You know, mom makes a batch of chocolate chip cookies, brings them out of the oven, they're still warm, and her son or her daughter takes one and bites into it and says, man, mom, these cookies are awesome. And then we come to church and we sing, our God is an awesome God. And do we really understand what we're singing? How awesome God is. The word awesome, I believe, should only be used of God and the things associated with God. Our God is an awesome God. Everything about him is awesome, and everything else compared to him pales in insignificance. What do we mean when we say, or when we sing, our God is an awesome God? At risk of sounding simplistic, when we say awesome, awesome means something that inspires awe, something that produces wonder, something creating an overpowering reverential fear, something that should cause us to quake in our boots or fall on our face. When Ezekiel, the prophet, saw the Lord in Ezekiel chapter 1, it says he saw a great vision. He saw a great storm, but that didn't move him. Lightning flashing, but that didn't move him. He saw the vision of some kind of a, it's even hard to describe, wheels within a wheels and a vision, but that didn't move him. He saw creatures that were, I believe, cherubim, and it describes them, but he wasn't really moved. But when Ezekiel saw God, it says he fell on his face and was speechless. That's awe, because he saw an awesome God. Daniel did the same thing. When he had a vision of God, it says that the people around him didn't see the vision, but they saw Daniel and they got afraid and they ran. And Daniel, when he saw the Lord, all strength left him and he fell on his face before God. When John on the Isle of Patmos saw the Lord, it was so awesome to see the exalted Jesus Christ that it says he fell on his face like a dead man. That's awe. That's what happens when you see an awesome God. Actually, in the New American Standard Bible and in the ESV Bible, the words that are translated awesome or awe in the Old and New Testament are translated in the King James Version by the words fearful or fear. When one realizes how awesome God is, that person will fear the Lord. Many today, I'm afraid, have lost the fear of the Lord. And because we've lost the fear of the Lord, because we've lost the sense of how awesome God is. A.W. Tozer says that with our loss of the sense of majesty has come a further loss of religious awe and consciousness of the divine presence. J.I. Packer says, this is why our faith is so feeble and our worship so flabby. Modern man has great thoughts of modern man, but as a rule, small thoughts about God. We have lost the fear of the Lord. Well, this morning, I would like to take a look at some attributes of God that are awesome. They are awesome. These attributes are what theologians call the incommunicable attributes of God. What that means is these attributes cannot be shared with man or with any other creature. They are uniquely true of God himself. And these attributes, you won't find many sermons, I believe, preached on these attributes of God. Because today what we're going to try to do is I'm going to try to depict to you the undepictable. I'm going to try to explain to you today the unexplainable. I'm going to try to speak to you today of the unspeakable. So if you listen to the sermon today, this morning, and you say, I didn't understand what Pastor Les said, that's okay. That's okay. Or if you say, what did he say? I won't be offended. That's okay. But I hope and my prayer is that as we look at these attributes of God, that you will go away with a sense of awe. That you will go away this morning, today, you will think after this message, our God is an awesome God. So first look with me at the declaration of God's awesomeness. The Bible declares that our God is an awesome God. Exodus 15:11 says, "Who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working miracles?" Our God is awesome in praises. Deuteronomy 7:21 says, "You shall not dread them." He's talking about the nations, the powerful nations that were around them. "You shall not dread them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God." He's an awesome God. Don't fear men, fear the Lord, because he is an awesome God. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality." And again, in Job 37:22, it says, "Around God is awesome majesty." Psalm 89:6-7 describes God, stating, "For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord, a God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around him?" He's an awesome God. According to Psalm 99:3, God's name is awesome. According to Psalm 66:5, "Come and see the works of the Lord, who is awesome in his deeds toward the sons of men." The Bible declares that God is awesome, his name is awesome, his deeds are awesome, his majesty is awesome, his word is awesome, his visions are awesome, the place where he is awesome. Jacob said that when he went to sleep one night and he saw the vision and he saw God, and he said, God is in this place and I didn't know it. This place is awesome. And God's coming is awesome. Folks, in Scripture, awesome is used of God and God alone, because our God is an awesome God, producing awe, wonder, producing reverential fear, the declaration of God's awesomeness. Now we want to look at the description of God's awesomeness. some attributes that show us how awesome our God is. First of all, our God is awesome because he is infinite. He is infinite, which means he is limitless. And it's obviously impossible for limited minds to grasp the unlimited. We are finite. God is infinite. It means he knows no bounds. Whatever God is and all that God is without limit. He is measureless. Measurement is a way that created beings, created things, have a way of accounting for themselves or measuring themselves. It describes limitations. Or it describes imperfections, and it cannot apply to our God. All that he is without growth or addition or development. Nothing in God is less or more or great or small. He is infinite with no bounds. Now again, how can we get our arms or our hearts or our minds around that? Our God is infinite. How do you explain that? Well, in Scripture, the prophet Isaiah, I think tries to show a little bit of how immense God is. If you take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 40. And Isaiah 40 and verse 12, he gives us an illustration. He says in this chapter, who is like our God? Who is great like our God? And he tries here in verse 12 to show us a little bit, tries to get our minds to expand a little bit of how great and infinite God is. And he speaks here, he speaks here about the oceans or about the sea in verse 12. He says, who has measured the waters or the waters of the seas in the hollow of his hand? How big is the ocean or the oceans of the world? I think we're told that that 3/4 of the earth's surface is covered by water. That's a lot of water. And most of us, I think, if you're listening to this, you've been to the ocean. And when you go to the ocean and you look out, it's vast. I mean, it just looks like it's limitless. Looks like it just goes on and on and on. And Isaiah says, listen, the ocean is huge. The oceans of the world is huge. But God holds all the waters of all the oceans, all the water of the universe in his hand, in the hollow of his hand, and not one little drop goes over the side. How big and immense God is. He's trying to somehow give an illustration of the fact that God is infinite. And then he goes on to mention the universe. The universe. How big is our universe? Well, let's start with our own galaxy. We are in the Milky Way galaxy. How big is our galaxy? Well, we are told in our galaxy, there are estimated to be 100 billion stars like our sun. The average distance between those stars is 30 trillion miles. That's a big galaxy, our Milky Way. Big galaxy, 30 trillion miles between stars. In fact, if we were to travel on the space shuttle, which traveled at 17,000 miles per hour, and we were to travel from our solar system to the nearest star system, which is the Alpha Centauri star system, and we were to travel at those 17,000 miles per hour, if we would have left at the time that Jesus Christ was on Earth and we were still traveling today, we would be about 1/100th of the way to the nearest star system. Our galaxy is huge, but we are in a universe where there are billions of galaxies, many of them larger than our galaxy. It's estimated now that the length across our universe is 93 billion light years. That's the distance that light traveling at 186,000 miles per second would travel in 93 billion years. That's huge. But how about compared to God? Compared to God. Isaiah says here in verse 12, he marks off the heavens by a span. How big is our universe to God? Isaiah said, it's this big. That's a span. It's this big. Because our God is infinite. He has no bounds. The 1 Kings 8:27 says, the heavens and the highest heaven cannot contain you, O Lord. God's attributes are infinite, and God has infinite attributes. His attributes are numberless. We know just a little bit about our God. In fact, the greatest theologians that have ever lived have just scratched the surface of who God is and what he is like. We will spend eternity, I believe, learning new things about our God. And God's attributes are infinite. As the hymn writer wrote, His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad for that? I'm glad His love has no limit. We talked about that last week. He's infinite in His love toward us. I'm glad his grace has no measure. Someone says, man, I have sinned. I've really blown it. But we have God whose grace has no measure. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And I'm so thankful that His power has no boundary known unto man. He is all powerful. There's nothing that's too difficult for the Lord. No problem too difficult for Him to solve. No problem that He can't handle because He has all power. Our God is an awesome God. He's awesome because He's infinite. But our God is an awesome God because He's eternal. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. In Psalm 90, Moses wrote these words in verse 2. He wrote, Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Turn over to Psalm 93 and verse 2. It says there, Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. From vanishing point in the past to vanishing point in the future, God is. God is. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is God eternal. Again, Tozer, commenting on this, says, The mind looks backward in time till the dim past vanishes, then turns and looks into the future till thought and imagination collapse from exhaustion. And God is at both ends, unaffected by either. God dwells in eternity, but time dwells in God. He has already, listen to this, He has already lived all our tomorrows as He has lived all our yesterdays. Can you get your mind around that? God is eternal. He's eternal. Now I want to try to do a little illustration of this, if I can. And I want you to picture this balloon is the created universe. And inside this universe, there's time, there is matter, and there's space. And we're living in this universe. We're living in this dimension of time. But God dwells in eternity. Now, He's in time, but He dwells in eternity. And it's not hard for us to understand that God is before time. But time dwells in God. So not only is God before all time and in all time, but He's at the end of time. He's at the beginning of time and the end of time at the same time. Isn't that awesome? Can you believe it? God, everything that will ever happen for God has already happened. Because God, time exists in God. In God. Now, what does that mean to us? Do you ever worry about the future? Do you catch yourself sometimes saying, what's going to happen now? My, oh my, this coronavirus. What's going to happen? What's the future going to be like? What about our economy? Are we going to have a recession, a depression? Do you ever catch yourself worrying about the future? Stop and think. Be still. And know that God is God. And God is already there in the future. And he is in control. That's why Isaiah says, I will trust in the God of my salvation, and I will not fear. We can trust God. There's that little saying, and you remember it. I don't know what the future holds, but praise God, I know who holds the future. He's there already, and he is in control. Praise God. We don't have to worry, because God is eternal, and God is already in the future. And folks, one day, and we don't know when, but one day, Jesus Christ is going to step back into time. He's going to come again. And as the hymn says, this is what's going to happen. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. Time will meld into eternity. And we will be in eternity with the eternal God and be with him forever. Our God is an awesome God. Well, our God is an awesome God because he is infinite. Our God is awesome God because he's eternal. And thirdly, our God is an awesome God because he is self-existent. He has no beginning. He has no origin. When we think of anything that has an origin or a beginning, we're not thinking of God. Everything was made by someone who was made by no one. God is the cause of all, but he himself is caused by none. He is the uncaused cause of all things. You remember when God called Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And from the burning bush, he told Moses, I'm going to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And you're going to be the instrument I'm going to use, Moses. And Moses said, well, God, if I go back and tell them that the God of our fathers spoke to me and sent me, they're going to ask, what is his name? And you remember what God said. God told them, I am who I am. Tell them, I am sent me to you. God is the eternal self-existent I am. The name of God, Yahweh. I am. He is self-existent with no beginning and no cause. The answer to the child's question, where did God come from, Mommy? Or who made God, Daddy? The answer to that question is no one made God. God always was and is. He always is. He always will be. He is the great I am. He had no beginning, no cause. And let me say this, do not let the skeptic intimidate you, or when he poses that same question, you're talking with someone and you tell them that look around, look at creation. Creation shows us that there's a God. Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. Look around you. God's fingerprints are on the whole universe, on all creation. And where there's creation, there's got to be a creator. By the way, that is what is called the cosmological argument for the existence of God. Where there is an effect, there has to be a greater or equal cause to produce that effect. And if the effect is the universe, there's got to be a greater cause to produce that universe. Or you say, look around and see creation. See the design, the intense design that's in creation. And you know where there's design, there's got to be a designer. And I often tell people that before I went into the ministry, I was a mechanical engineer, and I worked as a design engineer for Ford Motor Company, designing transmissions. And I never, in my time at Ford, ever saw a transmission design and build itself. Wherever you saw a transmission, you knew somebody had designed it and somebody had built it. And so you say, look around at the design in creation. There's intense design. There must be a designer. Who made it all? How did it get here? And they say to you, the skeptic comes back and says, well, you say that everything that is must be made by someone. But who made God? Who made God? Well, you tell them, as far as what's around us, there's only two plausible explanations. And one is that God has always existed, and God made all things, all matter, all space and time. God created it. Either there's a God who created it, or matter itself has to have created itself or been eternal in itself and made itself and designed itself. If you believe that, you are a materialist. If you believe that God created all things, you're a theist. And I want to say to you, Mr. Skeptic, I don't have enough faith to believe what you believe, that material has always been here and designed and created itself. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. And by the way, there's a book out by that title, Not Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, by Norm Geisler and Frank Turek, which is a great book. Because to believe that all things created itself or has always existed, by the way, most scientists today do not believe that the universe had a beginning. Now, many of them call it the Big Bang Theory, but what the theory says is sometime in the past, everything, time, matter, and space exploded into being out of nothing. And that's what many, even of the agnostic scientists, are telling us today. So there was a beginning. How did it get here? It got here because God is self-existent, and God is the creator God. Our God is an awesome God. He is infinite. He is eternal. He is self-existent, doesn't have an origin. Number four, our God is an awesome God because he's self-sufficient. Self-sufficient. God needs no one or nothing outside of himself. God has no needs. He is complete in himself. Again, need is a creature, a term. It's a term we use. And it can't be used of our God. God has a voluntary relationship to everything he's made, but he has no necessary relation to anything outside of himself. His interest in his creatures arises from his sovereign good pleasure. Not from any need those creatures can supply, nor from any completeness that they can bring to him, because he is complete in himself. And again, there's a misconception about this that many, I think, have when it comes to God creating the heavens and the earth. Some have said wrongly, God created the heavens and the earth and people, because he had a need to express his love. He had a need to graciously express his love, so he created so he could fulfill that need. And that is not true, because God could express his love perfectly, and he did from all eternity in the Trinity of God. Between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there was perfect love. And God had no need, and he has no needs. He doesn't need our help with anything. God doesn't need us even to minister or to serve. He gives us the privilege to minister. He calls us to minister, but he doesn't need us. He gives us the privilege to serve him in the church. He gives us the privilege to be co-laborers together with Jesus Christ, his Son. But he doesn't need us. God doesn't even need our worship. Now, he delights in our worship. It pleases him, but he doesn't need it. It doesn't add anything to him. He's no less if we fail to worship him. But he delights in our worship. And he delights in our worship for as we worship him, we're blessed. We get to enjoy him. And as we worship him, we become more like him. So God delights in our worship, but he doesn't need our worship. And let me just say this, God doesn't need our money. And I one thing that bothers me on some TV evangelists, they seem to make God out a beggar. Send your money. We need your money. God needs your money. Well, the Bible says in Psalm 50 and verse 10 and following, God says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I own all that are in the hills, and all that is in the earth is mine. I have no need. And then he says, if I had a need, I wouldn't tell you. And God has no needs. He doesn't need money. Haggai in chapter 2, verse 8 says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. God owns everything. He has no needs. Now, how does this apply to us? God's self-sufficient. He has no needs, but we are a needy people. Are we not? I mean, first of all, we have physical needs. Many of us have physical needs for God's strength. We have emotional needs, especially during this time where we've been separated and isolated. There are many people that are struggling emotionally, struggling with their emotions. We have emotional needs. We have spiritual needs. Spiritual needs to be fed and to grow in the Lord and to sense the closeness of God. We have relational needs, and we certainly have needy in relationships. We are a needy people. And our God, who has no needs, praise God, can supply all of our needs according to his glory, his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God can supply all of our needs because he has no needs. He has all the supply that can meet every need as we come to him. And this is one of the things about prayer and intercessory prayer, praying for one another. And I believe as we pray for one another, prayer gets the deep needs of man in touch with the infinite resources of our self-sufficient God. What a God we have. A God who has no needs, infinite resources. Our God is an awesome God. And then number 5, our God is an awesome God because he is transcendent. Transcendent. He dwells in a high and holy place. Transcendence means that God is infinitely higher, infinitely greater than our greatest thoughts of him. We can't begin to comprehend the greatness and the majesty of God. Again, I quote Tozer here. He says, "We must not think of God as the highest in an ascending order of beings, starting with a single cell and going up from the fish to the bird, to the animal, to man, to the angel, to the cherub, and then there's God. No, we can't think of him like that. This would be to grant God eminence, or perhaps even preeminence. But we must grant to God transcendence in the fullest meaning of the word. Forever, God stands apart in light unapproachable," he says. "He is as high," listen to this, "he is as high above an archangel as he is a caterpillar. For the gulf that separates the archangel and the caterpillar is finite. But the gulf that separates the archangel from God is infinite." It's infinite. What will it be like one day to actually be in his presence? To see him, to stand before him. No, not stand before him. To be on our faces before him and look on our God and see him as he really is. Man, what a day that's going to be. When we all see Jesus, we're going to sing and shout the victory on our faces before him, because our God is an awesome God. He is infinite. He is eternal. He is self-existent. He is self-sufficient. And he is transcendent above our highest thoughts. So what is our response to the awesomeness of God? I hope it is just, "Ah, what a God." But let me just share four responses. First of all, we should seek him. We should seek him. This awesome, infinite, eternal, self-sufficient, self-existent, transcendent God, listen, he desires a relationship with you and me. You know, the psalmist said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that you even take note of us. But more than just being mindful and taking note of us, this God, this awesome God, wants to have a relationship with you and me, a personal relationship. And so we're told, you know what? Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Seek the Lord. If you seek me, you will find me if you search for me with all of your heart. What a privilege it is to know God and to know how great he is, and yet he wants us to be in relationship with him. He wants us to know him. Greatest thing in the world is to know God. The thing that brings God most pleasure is a knowledge of himself. That's why Paul says, listen, everything that the world counts valuable, prestige, power, money, all the accolades of the world, I count but rubbish, dung, for the sake of knowing him, that I might know him and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul's one desire, one goal, was to seek and know the Lord. And I that's what we need to do, seek the Lord. Well, maybe you're listening to this message and maybe you've never come to that point where you have a relationship with the Lord. What you need to do is you need to seek the Lord. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And we can have a relationship. You can have a relationship with this awesome God. God has made a way through his son, Jesus Christ. Christ came to earth. Jesus came to earth, took on flesh, lived a perfect life. Then he went and allowed men to put him on the cross, and he died on the cross. And he paid for sin, not for his own sin, he had none, but he paid for your sin and my sin. And then on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And the Bible says, if you will come to him and seek him and trust in him, put your faith that he died for your sins and rose from the dead, he will come into your life and give you a relationship with God that will last throughout all eternity. That's eternal life. If you have never done that, right now where you are, just tell the Lord, Lord, I believe. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead. I'm trusting you. That's what's going to get me to heaven. Come into my life. And you will start a new relationship, a relationship that is out of this world. The first thing we need to do in response to this awesome God is seek him. And then, of course, we should worship him. Secondly, we should worship him. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. God doesn't need our worship, but we need to worship him. Psalm 22 says, I will tell of your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him and stand in awe of him. I'll tell you, I can't wait until we can meet again in corporate worship. I can't wait till we can meet again in corporate worship and we can sing, our God is an awesome God. But I'll tell you what, we shouldn't wait until we can meet in corporate worship. Right where you are now, worship the Lord. He's an awesome God. He deserves our praise. He deserves our worship. Worship him. Fall down and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We should seek him. We should worship him. We should serve him. Again, does he need our service? No, he doesn't. But what a privilege it is to serve this awesome God. Deuteronomy 10:20 says, you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him. And you shall swear by his name. He is your praise and he is your God who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. God, this awesome God, has done awesome things for you and for me. And what a privilege it is to just serve him, to use the gifts that he has given us in his service. And that's the response to an awesome God. We serve him. We not only love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we serve him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then lastly, we need to tell others about this awesome God. The scripture says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We know of this awesome God. We have experienced a little bit of this awesome God. We know the blessings of knowing him. And we want others to know him. We want others to share in these blessings, but we want others to come to know him so that they can worship him and give him the praise and glory and honor and majesty which he deserves. We need to tell others about him. Our God is an awesome God. I hope you sense the awesomeness and can right now say, get down and just praise him. Because he's awesome. People that know their God worship him. They walk in the fear of the Lord. They witness. They worship. Our God is an awesome God. Do you know him? Let's pray. Lord, we just bow before you. And God, you are awesome. You are the God of gods, the Lord of lords. You dwell in a high and holy place. But we're thankful, God, that you allow us to even come into a relationship with you. We praise you today, Lord. We ask you to, again, continue as we, Lord, continue to look into your word and continue to uncover yourself, reveal yourself to us. Because the more we see of you, Lord, the more we love you. The more we see of you, Lord, the more we see how wonderful and awesome you are. Lord, help us to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and majesty, both now and forevermore. Amen.